Where in the book of Ezekiel, we've got today and next week are our last studies in this book. Let's turn to chapter 36. There are Bibles on the stands downstairs here. If you want to have a Bible in your hand, you're very welcome to borrow one, though all the verses will be on the screen as well. The darker days are passing, and Ezekiel begins to look ahead to better things, to better times. Ezekiel 36, verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land that I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the corn and make it plentiful. I will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field, so you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, O house of Israel. This is what the sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I will resettle your towns, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. They will say, this land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and I will do it. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Once again I will yield to the plea of the house of Israel and do this for them. I will make their people as numerous as sheep, as numerous as the flocks for offerings, at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts. So will the ruined cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. If you've been following the studies, if you wish to catch up on any of them, they are available online for you to download. Ezekiel was a tough character. He had to be. In his 30th year, when he should have been celebrating being a priest, becoming a priest in the temple in Jerusalem, he found himself a virtual prisoner 1,000 miles away in modern-day Iraq, then the Empire of Babylon. And instead of becoming a priest in his 30th year, perhaps on his 30th birthday, God calls him instead to be a prophet. And he's to be like a watchman, calling out the danger that's looming on the horizon. But he's also told that no one's going to listen to him. And they're going to mock him, they're going to scorn him, they're perhaps even physically going to beat him up and tie him up. And he's got to face them down and look at them, stare them in the eye and tell them they're wrong and that he's right and that God has spoken. And that went on for, getting on for 5 years. And then on one fateful day, double tragedy struck. The news arrived back in Babylon. It took 3 or 4 months for news to travel. The news arrived back in Babylon that the city of Jerusalem had been besieged by Nebuchadnezzar's army. And on that very day, Ezekiel's beautiful wife, whom he adored and loved desperately, she died. And Ezekiel continued to prophesy the fall of Jerusalem for another 2.5 years, until the news filtered back to the city that Jerusalem had fallen and people's relatives had been killed, and their loved ones who were left there, they didn't know what had happened to many of them. But Ezekiel was to continue preaching. And he carried on preaching and prophesying. And his message, of course, changes. Now he hasn't got the same opposition. Now they know he was right. Everything he said would happen did happen. And Ezekiel now has respect from the leadership. Jeremiah, back in Jerusalem, had said that the people in Jerusalem were like rotten grapes, and the people in Babylon were like good grapes. And the people now respect Ezekiel. They now trust him. They now listen to him. And they need to listen to him because their situation is pathetic. Politically, they're zero. Economically, zero. They're wiped out. Agriculturally, they're scraping for a living in the dry lands of Babylon. Socially, their structures have fallen apart and they're rebuilding their nation. Religiously, the temple's gone, the sacrifices have gone. What's going to take their place? What are they going to do in this foreign pagan land? How are they going to worship God? How are they going to sing their songs of Zion in Iraq? Well, Ezekiel and the leaders begin rebuilding their faith. Justice is on its way. Self-respect will return. Protection, dignity, prosperity. This is going to happen, although it's not going to happen in the next few years. But it's going to happen. It's going to come back. So Ezekiel turns his thoughts to thoughts of redemption. And as he turns his thoughts to thoughts of redemption and restoration, something absolutely wonderful happens. This man, who's been the darkest of prophets, and if you've read through some of the chapters that I skipped, and Jeff and Roger and Deb and I skipped, you'll find that they're X-rated, they're adult sites. He gets very down to earth as he describes the sin of the people and their coming misfortune as Jerusalem is about to fall. And he goes through dark days. He's a dark prophet. He acts out prophecies. He has these blood-curdling prophecies. He's very dramatic, very artistic. But now he begins to look forward to better days, and something wonderful happens to Ezekiel's ministry. We find him beginning to prophesy not just the restoration of the nation, but the coming of the Messiah, the chosen one, God's shepherd, God's savior. And Ezekiel begins to have a vision, albeit blurred, of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. If you go back a few chapters to chapter 34, you find him talking about the shepherd. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Those were the leaders. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you don't take care of the flock. You've not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains on every hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. But he then goes on to verse 12 to say, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on days of darkness, clouds and darkness. In verse 15 and 16, I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. I will be the good shepherd. Now, isn't that ringing a bell in your head? Aren't you remembering someone who claimed to be the good shepherd? Aren't you? Aren't you just saying in your mind? I've read that somewhere before. Sure, of course you have. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus loved the book of Ezekiel. Jesus was inspired by Ezekiel. Jesus read Ezekiel's prophecy, and Jesus said, that's me. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. No longer will you live in fear. If you go back to that chapter 34, verse 28. They will no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will wild animals devour them. They will live in safety, and no one will make them afraid. This is a pattern we're going to see repeated in chapter 36. The streets are dangerous. Times are dangerous. There's violence abroad. There's no police force. And you might think the same, especially if you read the headlines in some certain newspapers, that our nation, you might be living in fear. But God is saying, listen, there's a good shepherd. Ezekiel's saying there's a good shepherd on the way, and you're going to hear about him. And Jesus turns up and says, it's me. I am the good shepherd. So we begin then with the Saviour promised, the shepherd promised. If you go back to chapter 36... we see that God cares about his reputation. Chapter 36, verse 23, where God says, I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profound among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. In the ancient world, the defeat of a nation meant the defeat of the god, because the gods were supposed to protect you. So if you were defeated, your god was defeated. And of course, Ezekiel has been at pains to point out that God, the God of Israel, has not been defeated. But he's just not turned up because the people have abandoned him. He's warned them not to continue on the road they were on, but they continued on it, and the inevitable disaster arrived. And they had stained God's reputation. God's reputation, because of them, was in tatters. And people were saying, well, so much for their God. Remind it can happen in our day too. God's people can profane God's name. Christians can profane God's name by their actions, by their attitudes. Church as an institution can sometimes be responsible for that. We've all got our long list of things in the church's history that we are embarrassed by, and God was angered by at that time. But verse 24 says, I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries, bring you back into your own land. It did happen. It was going to take, at least another 40, 50 years. In fact, it was going to take maybe 100 years for it to really begin to happen with force. But it did happen. God will once again focus attention on Jerusalem. Because at the moment, Jerusalem's a bomb site. The time Ezekiel's writing this, Jerusalem, there was nothing left, no walls left standing. It had been burned to the ground. Nobody wanted to live there. There was nothing to do. People had abandoned the city. Jerusalem was a wreck. But God is saying, I will once again fix attention on Jerusalem. Of course, we know that happened. Because you want to pop into to Ezekiel's ministry at this point and say, Ezekiel, listen, 560 years or 590 years from now, God's son is going to die on the cross for the sins of the world in Jerusalem. You're right to say that God is going to restore Jerusalem. And what does God do when he restores his people? What's God's ministry in the future? Well, verse 25, God cleanses and forgives us. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. They felt dirty. Dirt was a fact of existence in Babylon. It was hot, dusty, and flat. And the dirt blew everywhere. I've lived in a similar place, my wife and I. Some of the women in the town I lived in washed the floor. They were concrete floors. They washed the floor 3 times a day, some of the women, just to keep the dust down. And you'd have to change your clothes several times a day because you were constantly plastered in dust and sweat. Not an easy place to live. And Babylon was like that. And the people felt physically dirty. But they felt dirty spiritually as well. They felt dirty spiritually. They just felt unclean. I sometimes illustrate it with an event from my misspent youth. After the A-levels, a couple of my friends and I, we drove down to Saundersfoot for a holiday. And we took a tent, and we camped in the tent. We'd been in the tent for a couple of days, and we saw adverts for a disco. So we thought we'd give it a try. So we went along to we put on our clothes and we went to disco. Now, you need to know that, you know, there's fashion to fashion. As I look out, I see various colours. But in those days, black was the fashion. So, you know, we all had black on, you know. And we went down to the disco and, you know, we just went down there, 3 good-looking lads, you know, just ready to charm the girls. And we went down and it had ultraviolet light, you know. And you know the thing about ultraviolet light? Anything white, it picks up. Now, you see, we were wearing black, but we'd been camping for 3 days. In fact, when we got under this light, it looked like we'd been dragged through a hedge backwards, which wasn't far from the truth, in fact. And we just looked at each other in horror as our clothes sparkled with bits of grass and leaf and dust and everything. We actually, at one point, tucked ourselves in a corner, desperately tried to knock all the bits off each other's clothes. It's pointless. We looked like 3 tramps. And we gave up. We went home. And that sense of the dirt is shown up. Everybody can see how dirty you are. That's how the people of Israel were feeling. They just felt they just felt that everybody could see the things they had done wrong. And they were desolate. Christopher Wright in his commentary says, there was an overwhelming feeling of shame at being dirty in the presence of God's utter cleanness. And it's one of the most profound dimensions of genuine conviction of sin. And when we have sunk to the level of seeing, feeling, virtually smelling our own filthiness, the biblical language of cleansing is unspeakably good news. You see, there's nothing wrong in feeling unclean if you're feeling your sinfulness in God's presence. It happens, and it's not a bad thing. It needs to happen if that's what we are. If we're to recognize that we are sinners in God's presence, we've got to feel unclean. That feeling of being unclean is a good thing. It's a healthy thing. It means we're on the way to being cleansed. I remember reading that many years ago, 40 years ago, there was a big revival among young people. It began in California, and the pastors there said that young people were just piling into their churches saying they felt dirty, which they had every right to, because they're mostly hippies wandering around in clothes, hadn't been washed for weeks. They said they're just feeling dirty. They just needed to get cleansed, get clean with God. And that's a sign of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit begins to move in people's hearts. It's a good thing. The psalmist David wrote Psalm 51 in verses 2 and 7. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. It's a human feeling. It's part of the human condition. It's a healthy part of the human condition when we feel our sinfulness before God. And 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God cleans us and forgives us and purifies us. As somebody says, when I remember my sins, I know that God has not remembered them. No matter how much I remember, I know that God has forgiven and forgotten. Wonderful. Cleansing. This is what Ezekiel saw ahead. Of course, he didn't see the whole power of Jesus Christ, but he was on the way to seeing it. God cleanses us. Then secondly, God changes our hearts. Verse 26. God changes our hearts. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Put a new spirit in you. In Hebrew thinking, your spirit... could we go back to verse 26, please? God's spirit... put a new spirit in you and a new heart. Now, in Hebrew thinking, your feelings were your spirit. Your heart wasn't your feelings. In our world, we talk about your heart. That's your feelings, your emotions. That in Hebrew thinking wasn't your heart. That was your spirit. Your heart was actually where you thought. It's no more illogical than your feelings being in your heart. Don't look at me like that. And so your heart means your mindset, all right? Your mindset, the way you think. And God says, I'm going to change your mindset. I'm going to change your mindset. I'm going to change the way you think. That's what becoming a Christian is about, by the way. It's changing your mindset, letting Jesus change your mindset. That's what happens when we give up doing things our own way and we start looking to God. God begins to change our mindset, the way we think. Magnus and I were at a wonderful concert recently by the Welsh Christian singer-songwriter Martin Joseph. And he finished the concert with one of his songs, a fantastic song, about somebody who's drifted from God and has come back. It's called Turn Me Tender Again. It's just an exquisite song. It's happened again, he sings. The colourless sky has dimmed me again and I've run out of why. Hank Williams is grieving. I'm scanning the Psalms. When Jesus was here, they stilettoed his palms. And the pledge and the vow is, you find if you seek. But what if you try and find nothing but bleak? Turn me tender again. Fold me into you. Turn me tender again and mold me to new. Faith lost its promise and bruised me deep blue. Turn me tender again. Through union with you. Isn't that beautiful? Turn me tender again through union with you. Change my mindset. Give me a heart transplant. Turn me tender again through union with you. That's what Ezekiel's saying. God is going to do that. God's going to change your mindset. And then God is going to send his spirit to us. Verse 27. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I just want to say, again, I just want to come dive into Ezekiel's mind at this point and say, Ezekiel, it's even better than that. God's going to fill us to overflowing with his spirit. God's going to give us his spirit as a gift to his people. And you can be filled, you can be baptized, you can overflow with this spirit of God. It's just wonderful, Ezekiel. You don't know half of it, man. You don't know half of it. God's got so much prepared in the future to those who follow him. And God restores what's lost, verses 28 to 30. God restores what's lost. You'll live in the land I gave you. I gave your forefathers, and you'll be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I'll call on the corn and make it plentiful. It's a wonderful idea, isn't it? calls the corn up, and up it rushes and throws itself into the field to grow. And make it plentiful, not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field, so you no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. God is looking not just to the restoration of Israel. God's looking to the restoration of the entire world. God's looking to the return. Ezekiel's looking to the return of Jesus at this point. Inspired. He got to remember that Ezekiel was a priest, so he's inspired by the book of Leviticus. There are notes of theology students available in the porch if you want to sort of dive into that little bit. But Ezekiel's everything, most of what Ezekiel writes is based on the book of Leviticus, and that inspired the book of Ezekiel, and then Ezekiel inspired a lot of the book of Hebrews and Revelation. And if you want to go on a trek through the Bible, you can follow the influence of Leviticus, Ezekiel, and to Revelation through the Bible. It's a fascinating theological study. He's looking back to Eden here, because he knew the book of Leviticus off by heart. If you go to the book of Leviticus now, Leviticus 26, verse 12, God says, "I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people." Now, you've heard that phrase before, haven't you? "I will walk among you." God walking among his people. You've heard that before. And he's saying, where did I hear that? Where did I read that? Well, of course, you read it back in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. God comes down to walk in the cool of the day. God walks among the human race. God's that intimate with them. He can walk with them and share with them. And if we go back to Ezekiel, verse 35 of that chapter, it's going back to 36, 35. They'll say, "This land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden." He's gone back to Eden. He's using Eden and restoring what was lost. Of course, it goes way beyond his own times. This looks to the return of Jesus Christ. So those are all the verses we've gone through. Thank you. Thank you, Matt. That's good. We can go to Ezekiel and find him talking about Jesus. We can go to Ezekiel and find him talking about how God wants to be our shepherd, how God wants to clean us, how God wants to change our hearts, how God wants to fill us with his Spirit, how God wants to restore what was lost. Quoting another song, "In a cold mirror of a glass, I see my reflection pass. See the dark shades of what I would be. See the purple of her eyes, the scarlet of my lies. I said, love, rescue me." Saint Bono of U2. Love, rescue me. Love, rescue me. Isn't that beautiful thought? "Turn me tender again," sings the Welshman. "Love, rescue me," sings the Irishman. Jesus says, "Come to me, and you will find rest for your soul." In fact, in chapter 37, we won't look at it. He said, when God finds you like this, it's going to be like raising from the dead. That's what it's going to be like. It's going to be like coming alive again when you meet with the Saviour. And that's what God wants for you and me. To close, that's what God wants for you and me. We have a stained moral character, do we not? We feel shame for things we've done. There are memories, places in our minds we really choose not to go. We try not to go to because the memories are too painful. We have a desperate wish to be spiritually cleansed and renewed. We might feel we're a hopeless case. Well, Ezekiel says, you're not a hopeless case. God doesn't do hopeless cases. God is in the business of restoration. And if you're a suitable case for treatment, well, be glad. Because in Jesus, God has done everything you need to come to him and be renewed and changed. Let's bow our heads if the band would just join me on the platform, please. Let's pray together. Father, we just want to thank you for this amazing prophet of God who saw through the darkest of days, lived through the deepest of tragedies, and saw the most wonderful events, the coming of the shepherd, Jesus Christ. to cleanse us, to renew us, to send his spirit to us. And this man saw it nearly 600 years before it happened. Oh, Lord, we bless you for him. We bless you that we can look back through 2,000 years to Jesus and then wake up this morning and know his forgiveness, know his cleansing power, that we can share in the Spirit of God as your people. So touch us this morning. Lord, if there's anybody here who feels they're a hopeless case, give them hope. If there's anybody here who feels dirty and stained, let them feel the sense of relief and cleansing that comes from sharing in the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. Renew us, Father, we pray, because we need it, because we need you. Amen.